Wilderness Survival. Number 21 in the 1 Samuel series. This is an exposition of 1 Samuel chapter 21 verse 1 through chapter 22 verse 5. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, June the 3rd, 2012.
Father, we pray that as we gather in your name that you would speak to us tonight. We pray that you would encourage us through your word, that you would challenge us, that you would cause us to be the kind of people who live and bring glory and honor to you in the way that we live, that we would believe, confess, and live the gospel, a people to your glory. As you speak to us, grant to us ears to hear, eyes to see, and the courage and boldness to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you hear the word wilderness, what images come to your mind? What do you think about when you think about the wilderness? Now, I'll admit that there are some romantic ideas connected with wilderness. Because sometimes you and I will go on a vacation to see a wilderness area. And we want to go out there and we want to enjoy God's creation. We want to marvel at the wonder of God's creative abilities. And there's something romantic about wilderness. Now, that's provided that you're in an air-conditioned bus and you have an experienced guide and they're leading you along the way and they're pointing everything out and you know that you're safe in their care. However, if you're plopped down in the middle of the wilderness on your own, it's a different story altogether. All of a sudden, pleasure is overcome by fear. And you are concerned, you're upset, you're worried. Beauty is overshadowed by danger, and fear overwhelms delight. The dictionary defines wilderness as an uncultivated, uninhabited, and inhospitable place. Uncultivated, uninhabited, and inhospitable. A neglected or abandoned area. A position of disfavor. Now the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Our Lord spent 40 days in the wilderness. And I think that Eugene Peterson is right. Everyone who has anything to do with God spends time in the wilderness. Anybody who is related to God, spends time with Him, is going to find themselves in some wilderness times. We may want to downplay it. We might want to deny it. We might want to say, well, this isn't really the way it is. The fact is, life and the life of faith is a grueling experience. The life of faith is not a walk in the park. It's a marathon, and it's a marathon through rough terrain. Yes, there are moments of breathtaking beauty, but there are also pitfalls, trials, and prolonged periods of darkness. Now, we're not going to put that on our church literature. That's not what we're going to lead with when we try to witness to somebody and share the faith with them. When we are talking to a person who is struggling and we want them to understand that there is hope and there is life in Christ, we're probably not going to lead with that statement. We might want to deny it, but it's honest. Anyone who walks with God, anyone who tries to live for Christ in a fallen, broken world will experience the wilderness. There are times that it's a dark journey. There are times, there are seasons, there are periods in our lives as believers that it's awfully bleak and dark. That's life in a fallen world. That's living by faith in a culture that isn't living by faith. That's living by faith and in accordance with the will of God in a world that's contrary to the will of God. We are a redeemed people in a fallen world on our way to glory, but we're not there yet. And so life here is often treacherous. We may have His smile here, but we see through a glass darkly. There's no doubt that we're on our way to glory. The promised land is just over the hill. In the meantime, we have to make our way through the wilderness. So surviving the wilderness is the focus of our text this evening. It really is in keeping with what I talked about this morning. Our text is going to be found in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and chapter 22. As we continue to consider the experience of King David. Remember, the people demanded a king. They said, "We want a king like all the nations around us." And God said, "Well, I'm going to give you a king, but he's not going to be a king like the nations around you. My king over you will be a different kind of king. He's going to be a vice regent. I am your king, but he will be my leader among you." And Saul was chosen. And his choosing seemed promising. But he was soon rejected. He seemed to be everything the people wanted. I mean, he stood literally head and shoulders above the crowd. When everyone looked at Saul, they said, "Now there's a kingly looking man." And his early days seemed promising. But he was soon rejected by God, and God said to him, "A better man is going to take your place. I have rejected you, and I have chosen another." And the boy David was chosen. Now it was evident that God's hand was with him because of the way he handled Goliath of the Philistines. David's renown increased. God continued to give him victory after victory to the point Saul grew jealous and he sought to destroy this rival to his throne. And that brings us to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And 1 Samuel 21 marks the beginning of David's wilderness years. And it's going to take us on through the end of the book. 1 Samuel 21 through 30. A third of the entire book is taken up with David's exile and his hounding by Saul. It's a dark time in his life. It was a difficult time. And I want you to note, David didn't choose to go into the wilderness. He was driven there. He was chased there. It's not a matter that David said, "You know, I really need to mature. I really need to grow. So I think I'll go out here in the wilderness and see what I can experience out there." He was driven there by the actions of another. And God ultimately is the one who drove him there. Because God had something to teach David and us in the wilderness years. He was seeking to escape the murderous King Saul. This passage is going to reveal to us a desperate man who is driven to desperate behavior. Here's what I want you to keep in mind, though, when we look at 1 Samuel 21, 22, and really on through the rest of the book, is that this passage, like all other Scripture, is about God. David's a key character. David is the focus of the story, his life and his experience, but it really isn't about David. It's about God. And sometimes we forget that when we come to the Scripture. Sometimes we forget that the purpose of this book is to reveal God to us. The reason we were given this book is so that we could understand who our God is, how He works in the world, how we relate to Him. He is always the focus. You remember Jesus, after the resurrection, He's going down the road and He meets those two on the road to Emmaus and He decides to walk with them. Do you remember what they said? Beginning with Moses, He worked His way through the Scriptures showing us how they reveal Him. Because the story is all about God. And we've got to keep that in mind when we come to this passage. This is about God's grace, it's about God's mercy and His provision. And there are four words that serve as signposts through the wilderness experience. And these are the things you and I need to look for when we find ourselves in the wilderness. Provision, deliverance, preservation, and direction. Provision, deliverance, preservation, and direction. As we work our way through this, I want you to see four keys to surviving the wilderness. The first, in chapter 21, verse 1 through verse 9, though despised and hunted, God graciously provides for His servant. That's what I want you to see through these first 9 verses. Though he is despised, though he's being hunted, God graciously, wonderfully provides for David. Verse 1. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I've made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? What do you have under your hand? What do you have in your possession? What are you in charge of?" That's what he's asking him. "Give me 5 loaves of bread and whatever is here." The priest answered David, "I have no common bread, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us, as always when I go on expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you'll take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." David is despised. He is hunted. He is pursued. And yet God graciously provides for him. Following the tearful farewell between David and Jonathan, David leaves and goes to the city of Nob. Now it appears that Nob was the primary sanctuary just a few miles south of Gibeah. We're told in chapter 22 and verse 19 that it was a city of priests, so apparently the tabernacle had been moved there. This is the primary sanctuary during this period. This is where people went when they wanted to go to the house of the Lord. We're told that Ahimelech is the priest at Nob. We need to think of that in terms of the chief priest. He is the great-grandson of Eli. You remember him from back at the beginning of 1 Samuel. In fact, he's said to be, in chapter 22 and verse 9, the son of Ahitub, who is Ichabod's brother, the son of Eli's son Phinehas. And all that can be found in chapter 14. We're told that he came to Nob and he came to the high priest Ahimelech, and Ahimelech was afraid to meet David. In fact, the text actually says, and Ahimelech the priest trembled in the presence of David. Now, why is he afraid? He's afraid because he's heard all kinds of stories. He knows that because the word is clear throughout the land that Saul doesn't care for David and that Saul has made several attempts on David's life, and here David is coming to him and David is seeking help, so he's afraid. I think he's also afraid because David is alone. There are no soldiers with him, and he's scratching his head wondering, what's this all about? David was a mighty warrior. David was the chief of the army of the king. Why is he alone? He thought there's something up, and so he asked a very natural question. David, what are you doing? Why are you here? And then David says to him, I'm on an urgent business. I've been sent by special assignment by the king, and I've come in a hurry. Now the other men, they're waiting in a place where I left them, and they're waiting for me to bring provision back. They're all here. They're right over there, and it's urgent. Really, I need your help. Do you have anything for me? Now, I've read some very interesting interpretations of that. And it's comical to me to read the commentators try to excuse what David did. Oh, well, he told that story because he really said, God is my king and God is the one who sent him. Let's be honest. He lied. He told a fib. What he said wasn't true. And he knew it wasn't true. And why did he say it? Why make up this story? Well, some say, I think he's trying to protect the priest. He knows if the priest helps him, the priest is going to be in trouble. And you do know that when you read the story. You get further into it, you find out the priest got in trouble because he helped David. So he lied to him just to protect him. I don't think that's it at all. I think David was looking out for David. I hope that doesn't shock you. The men and women of the Scripture were men and women of flesh and bone. They weren't superheroes, and they're never presented to us in the biblical account as if they have no flaws. David is afraid. David is on the run. David lied. There's nothing in the text that condones it and said it's okay, David, you can lie under these circumstances. We're not told that. He doesn't condone it, doesn't condemn him either. Why not? Because they're just telling the story that happened. The point isn't whether David lied or not. The point is, David's in a difficult spot. David is afraid. And even though he tries to manipulate the circumstance for his own good, the bottom line is, it was God who provided for David. You see, the first problem I come to is his lying, but I have to say to you, that's only the first problem. There's a second one. He asked the king if he had any food, and the king said, well, I've got bread, but it's consecrated bread. Problem number two. Because the law of God was clear. This was consecrated bread. This was the bread of the presence, and we read about it in Leviticus chapter 24. And what's made clear in Leviticus chapter 24 is these are 12 loaves that are to be placed on the table on the north side of the holy place as a silent witness of God's presence and His provision for His people. And it is only to be eaten by the priest, and it is to be eaten in a holy place. And David says, give it to me. David is not a priest, and he's not in a holy place. And he takes the food. Now, here's what's interesting to me. The priest asks, are your men morally clean? I'll tell you why that's funny. It's funny because he apparently has no problem giving him the bread, though it is to be eaten only by the priest. And if he doesn't have a problem with that, why would he be concerned that they're holy? That they're morally clean? David, sure, they're clean. Now, was he lying? Not technically, because there was nobody there. But yeah, he's lying again. Oh yeah, we're all clean. We would always be clean on a special assignment like this. David was at best misdirecting, I think directly lying. And I'm going to have to say it, David does not deserve God's provision. But thank God, He doesn't reserve His provision for those who are worthy of it. If He did, we'd all be in big trouble. This passage is about the grace and mercy of God. in spite of his lying, in spite of his conniving, in spite of his determination to manipulate, God graciously provided for David. And I don't want to read too much into it, but it is significant that he is given the bread of the presence, which is there to testify to the loving presence and provision of God. And God graciously provides for his chosen servant and provides sustenance. David says, "Well, you know, I didn't bring a weapon either." Again, you want to say to David, you need to think your lies through before you start telling them. I mean, you just said, the king has sent me on an important assignment and I was in such a hurry, I didn't bring any weapons. Now, is anybody going to believe that? Of course not. Do you have any weapons at all? I mean, why did he ask? Ahimelech says, well, the only weapon that's here is the sword of Goliath. And David, you know all about that sword. You remember the story? When he killed Goliath, he took his sword and cut his head off and marched around in a parade. Now, the last we heard about that sword, the text tells us in chapter 17, David put it in his tent. How did it end up in Nob? Nobody knows. I have a sneaking suspicion, and I think maybe it's there in the white spaces. I think David knew that sword was there. I think maybe that's the real reason he came to Nob. He could have gotten food other places. I think he was looking for a weapon. Whatever reason, he came, he got the sword, God has graciously provided. But there's a little aside, it's in verse 7. There's a shadowy figure present, Doeg, the Edomite. And what do we know about Edomites? Well, they're just some of those mites that are there in the Old Testament, you know. You got the Jebusites, you got the Edomites, you got the mosquito bites. I mean, they're all there. The Edomites are the descendants of Saul, or Esau, and they are a quarrelsome bunch. They're a constant thorn in the side of Israel throughout their whole history. In fact, there's one who came to be king over Israel, who was an Edomite. His name was Herod. He's there. He's a servant of Saul. This text says he was a chief shepherd. That doesn't mean, I don't think it means he was just a really good farmhand. I think it means he was an important figure in the government. And he hears everything. And he's just introduced here because he's going to come back into the story. There's just that aside to let us know. The point of the first 9 verses is God's gracious provision. Though hounded and pursued, God graciously provides for His servant. Second, verse 10 through verse 15. Though surrounded by enemies, God mercifully delivers His chosen one. Look at what happens. David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." You've heard the expression, out of the frying pan into the fire? That's exactly what you have here. David flees to Gath. Okay, you say, yeah, you read that. What does that mean? Gath is one of the 5 major Philistine cities. Now, what has David been doing? wrecking havoc with the Philistines. All these victories he's gaining, it's over the Philistines. They're the victims of his great victories. What else do we know about Gath? It's Goliath's hometown. And David strolls into Goliath's hometown dragging Goliath's sword. Now see, I think you need to write in your Bible right beside that, this can't be good. I mean, why would he do that? Why would he flee there? Why would he go there? I think it's an indication that David is more afraid of Saul than he is the Philistines. And he goes into Gath. Did he really think he was going to not be noticed? I mean, he's the most well-publicized man in Israel. They even refer to him as king. Now, I don't think that is because they know God secretly anointed him as king. I think they just assume he's really the king and everybody knows it. I mean, they sing of him, the king, Saul, has slain his thousands, David's his tens of thousands. For all practical purposes, as far as we're concerned, David's ruling that country. They knew who he was immediately, and they drag him before the king. Look at what David does. David, verse 12, took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let spittle run down his beard. This is David, the king of the land. David says, oh boy, okay. This isn't good. So he starts drooling and then writing graffiti on the wall. And it worked. Because look at the king's reaction. Verse 14. Achish said to his servants, behold, you see this man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? We have enough crazy people here. Why did you bring this crazy man? And he let him go. But it's God who delivers him. How do I know that? Because David said so. And he said so in Psalm 56 and Psalm 34, both of which were written about this experience. And consistently David says again and again, I was in fear and trembling, but my God delivered me. He's hounded and pursued, and yet God graciously provided for him. He was surrounded by enemies, yet God graciously delivered him. In chapter 22, verses 1 through 4, though outnumbered, weary, and hopeless, God lovingly preserves His people. Verse 22 and verse 1, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Oh, great. I'm on the run. I have no provision. I have a few loaves of bread that I got from the priest. I've got a sword, one sword. It's Goliath. And now I got 400 people attaching themselves to me. Running the caves. Part of that group is his family. His family came to join him. Now, We saw his family earlier, and they didn't seem too keen on the guy. But see, things are getting difficult for them too now that he's being pursued. So they go and join him. And then look at this bunch that gathers around him. Look at that description. Sounds like a Baptist church. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was bitter in soul, everyone who was in debt, gathered around him, and he became their captain. I don't want to be a captain of that bunch. I mean, this is a pathetic group of people that gathered around him. But God was doing something. And God was gathering. And God preserved. Verse 3, David went out from there to Mizpah, to Moab, of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. God graciously preserving his people. David's family is in danger. This motley crew has gathered about him, this sorry bunch of malcontents. David is concerned for his mother and father and family, and so he went to the king of Moab. Now why? Why would he go to the king of Moab? Well, David's great-grandmother was a Moabite. Remember? Ruth? And the king of Moab was sympathetic. And they found sanctuary. Here's the glory of this. 100 years before David's family needed protection, God made the arrangement. That's the kind of God we serve. He is the Lord our provider, Jehovah Jireh. What does that mean? The Lord who sees beforehand. See, what you and I need to understand in the wilderness times especially, when we find ourselves in those difficult spots, those uninhabited, inhospitable places, in those uncultivated areas where all hell is breaking loose, one of the things we need to understand is God isn't just now being made aware of our predicament. He knew it was coming, and He provided before it got here. That's the confidence, that's the assurance we have as the people of God. Because He graciously provides for His servant. He mercifully delivers His chosen one. And He lovingly preserves His people. One last thing, it's there in verse 5. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Harith. Saul was rejected of God and was denied the voice of the prophet. David is provided divine counsel through God's prophet. David is on the run, hunted and hounded. But God brought the word to him to strengthen, to encourage, and to guide. The wilderness is no fun. But the wilderness with silence is unbearable. It's never fun to be in the wilderness. It's unbearable to be in the wilderness and there not be a word from God. David received God's word. And God directed him. Now, our hope and confidence as the people of God, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, is that we have a more certain word than the prophet Gad. God has given us His word. And it is a lamp unto our feet, it is a light unto our path. And in the wilderness, we need to cling to His word. We need to take hold of His truth. And as He speaks, we need to hear and we need to obey. The wilderness is unavoidable. But as God's people, there are some things that we can count on. His provision, His deliverance, His preservation, and His direction. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. This is the God we serve. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You have revealed Yourself, that You are a God of great love, passion, and compassion. You are loving and merciful, and You are not silent. You speak, You direct, and we're grateful. Lord, I pray that during the wilderness times, as they come, that we'll not lose heart, that we'll not faint, but that we'll mount up on wings like eagles. We'll run and not grow weary. We'll walk and not faint. Not because we're determined, not because we're spiritual giants, but because we serve a mighty God who is loving and gracious and merciful and kind. A God who said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always to the very end of the ages. Lord, none of us looks forward to wilderness times. But we're all comforted. We're all encouraged that we don't fight our way through the wilderness alone. We have a guide. We have a protector. We have a provider. May we rest in the assurance of Your provision, of Your deliverance, of Your preservation, and of Your direction. In the blessed name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.